morning as we come, we thank you that you can refresh us. There's times we get stale, we get sort of going through the motions, and I just pray that you would get us out of that lethargic attitude sometimes that we have with you. Maybe our Bible reading is just that, just nothing, but or maybe we set it aside altogether. Or maybe our prayer times have sort of fallen by the wayside or just become rote. And I just want to pray this morning, Lord, you would refresh us. We're reminded of what your word says regarding times of refreshing that would come from the presence of the Lord. We pray for a fresh stirring of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our hearts. Lord, you are real. You are here in our midst even now. And I pray we'd recognize that. So we come by faith, and yet we pray that you would stir our hearts so that when we pray, it would truly come from our hearts. We would know that we're in your mighty presence. There's nothing too hard for you. May we take stock of the individual that we approach. May we understand the power and the glory and the majesty and the ability that you have. As the Bible says, is there anything too hard for you? So when we look at our problems or our situations in light of who you are, I pray that they would truly pale in significance and we would have faith in you. Faith that you're able to strengthen us or empower us. You can certainly change our circumstances, but more than often that's not, you allow us to go through those things. But I pray for a strengthening and empowering so that in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the waters, they would not overwhelm us or consume us, that they would simply refine us and draw us closer to you. And so we come this morning thanking you for your Holy Spirit, your word, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. We're in the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 3. Let me just mention very quickly again, our middle school class, we do have a class on Sunday mornings just for the middle schoolers, and they're going through an evangelism study. And so it's for about, I think, 3-4 more weeks, so just to let you know that. And I think they actually will be going out, the Lord willing, to actually share the gospel. So I can remember times in my life where, you know, it's been sort of dry, personally dry, and I would just get some tracts and go out and share with somebody about Jesus, and it would always refresh, they didn't have somebody to pray for. You know, if you ever don't have anybody to pray for, go share with somebody and get to know their name, and you'll want to pray for them. So anyway, just an opportunity for that these students have to come know the Lord, encourage them to evangelize, share the gospel, so we're not just coming and learning stuff. We're actually put into our personal walk, especially this time of year. I want to mention a lot of people have a hard time with depression. A lot of people have a hard time with isolation, especially in holiday seasons. Maybe they lost somebody or they're lonely, but just encourage us to be sensitive to the needs of people around us. And certainly what they need, who they need most of all is Christ. So again, that's why we mentioned inviting them to our Christmas Eve service or evangelizing, sharing. Just praying for people. And a lot of times, if you don't know what to say, if you notice somebody looks depressed, just say, "Can I pray for you?" And you'd be surprised how people start opening up and sharing their hearts. So just an opportunity. Let me mention to you this morning, we're looking at the book of Galatians. We've already looked at three different Paul's defense of the gospel of grace. We looked in, first of all, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he went to Jerusalem. This topic had come up at the church of Antioch where Paul and Barnabas were. Some individuals came into the church and began to teach that you had to be circumcised to be a full Christian. And so there was a lot of contention about that. They went to Jerusalem in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, to sort of theologically decide on this matter. And then in chapter 2, verse 11 through 21, the second defense was actually not just the theological aspect of it, but actually Paul was confronting Peter, because in that first meeting they had with the church, it was Peter that stood up and defended the fact that we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And yet Peter began to go back on that. And so Paul had to confront Peter in chapter 2, verse 11 through 21, about this very issue. And just basically, he was a hypocrite. You know, he was going back on the things that he had defended earlier in his life, and that was a defense of the fact that we're justified by faith alone. In other words, we're not justified. Peter had sort of gotten nervous when a bunch of believing Jews or Jews came, and he was very concerned about the fact he was hanging out with Gentiles. So he sort of separated from the Gentiles in chapter 2 and began to act differently because of a fear of the other people. And so he had to be confronted. But that was a defense of the fact that we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we looked at the argument from experience. And what that was Paul said, look, at what point did the Holy Spirit transform your life? Was it when you kept a lot of religious rules, or when you simply came to Jesus by faith? And so he went through the different six questions about at what point experientially did these things happen to you? Was it because of religious activities or because of distrusting Christ? So he challenged them. That was another argument. This morning we're going to look at the argument from Scripture. Now, of course, at this point in time when Paul's writing, all he had was the Old Testament. And I've pointed out throughout, you know, our history as a church that God has always justified individuals, both Old Testament and New Testament, by faith. The Old Testament saints look forward to the coming of the one that would eventually deal with their own personal sins, and they believe that. And we look back on that individual who is always Christ. And so that's the only way anybody's ever been justified. The question comes then, why was the law given? We'll see that as we look at that a little bit next week. Paul mentions the fact the law was given in order to sort of control sin in the world. But there is a purpose of the law, and Paul mentions that in the next thing we're going to look at. We'll talk about the problems of the law today. But this morning we're going to look at the argument from the Old Testament scriptures. Again, the doctrines that we believe in the New Testament are contained in the Old Testament. Oftentimes they're sort of obscure. Sometimes they didn't see them clearly. And yet they're right there contained in the Old Testament. So as we study, especially as we know the New Testament, we go back and we look at these Old Testament verses or examples or all these things saying, wow, it's right there in front of us. And that's ultimately what Paul is doing, showing that God has always justified people by faith. I really believe in this whole defense of it, I just want to point this out. I believe the main problem going back to the garden was the reason that Adam disobeyed God was he just didn't believe what God said. So he disobeyed the Lord. God told him, don't eat of the fruit of the tree. The day of the fruit of the tree, you'll die. But I believe there was an issue. Yes, it was disobedience, but I believe it was all about just not, well, you know, I don't know if I agree with that, or I'm not sure that'll happen, whatever it may be. I don't know that for sure. It doesn't really say that. But my point in all that, it's interesting to me that if it was a question of believing what God said and disobeying God because he didn't believe that, then it's no wonder that God chose faith. In other words, if they fell because of unbelief, we're saved by faith. We just come to the place where we believe. But we believe in specifics. We don't believe in just general things. The Bible says you believe in God, you do well. The demons also believe. Satan believes in Jesus, but he doesn't believe the way we're talking about. So we believe in specifically Christ paid the price for us on the cross. He shed his blood. That the blood was the payment for your sin and my sin. That Christ did something. So ultimately, the gospel that we're talking about is focused on what God has done for us versus the law that focused on what we do for God. Do this, don't do that. That's the difference. We'll see that as we go along in our study. And so look, if you will, first of all, in verses 6 through 9, this promise received by faith. Look what he says here in our study. Let me open my Bible myself. Verse 6 says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We notice, first of all, that Abraham was justified by faith. In verse 6, look at verse 6 again. It says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted, or it was put on his account. God declared him, or God imputed to him that he was righteous. It goes back in the book of Genesis. Very important verse in the Old Testament. So God is showing through the Old Testament, how was Abraham justified? How did Abraham become righteous in the sight of God? Not people, not men, but in God's eyes. God declared him righteous. It was because Abraham believed what God said. What did God say to Abraham? He said, through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. There's going to be an individual that's going to be the cause of this blessing upon all nations. And Abraham believed what God said. And because he believed what God said, God declared him righteous. Not because of what he did, but because he believed in God. Abraham was justified by faith. So again, we see early on how, and he's called the father of the faithful. So we see how God's always justified individuals, not by what they do, but by their faith in him, but specifically in the coming of the one. Remember Abraham taking his son Isaac up to the mountain, and Isaac said to his father, Abraham, Father, here's fire and here's wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. Or a sacrifice. God's going to do that. God will provide him. The King James reads, God will provide himself a lamb. I believe, I like the way it reads. God will provide himself the lamb. Okay. And so that was the fact that Abraham believed. He understood what he was saying. He understood what was going on. The Bible even says in the book of Hebrews that when he sacrificed his son Isaac, remember that when he tied him up and he was going to put the knife into his heart? That Abraham received him in a type or a figure. He died to his son. In other words, he basically gave up his son in a way and received him back because God spared him and there was a ram caught in the thicket. Remember the story? But all that was a picture, a type of God giving his son. Remember God said to Abraham, you know, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. It's all contained in the Old Testament. It's right there in front of us. Especially when you connect the New Testament to the Old, you see it. It's right there. So Abraham was justified by faith. Look in verses 7 through 9. The Gentiles were also justified by faith when he says in verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now think about what he just said. He's saying the sons of Abraham are not the physical lineage, the bloodline. It is those who are faith. There is a family more permanent than physical family. Now, we love our families. But I'm reminded of Jesus when he was there inside a house and there were so many people they could not get to him for the crowd. And his mother and brothers were outside wanting to see him. And they sent word to Jesus. Tell Jesus that his mother and brothers are out here wanting to talk to him. And Jesus said what? Who is my mother and brother and sister and father? It's those who hear the word of God and do it. In other words, ultimately, when all is said and done, when you and I are in eternity, it's only those who believe in Jesus that will be there together. That's the real family. Doesn't mean we don't have a physical bloodline, but ultimately our family are those. And that's what he's saying here again in verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So again, Paul's referring to the spiritual connections, the spiritual reality. And that's what God was speaking of when he spoke to Abraham about the fact that he was declared righteous and that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It was this lineage, this connection. In other words, we're part of a body of Christ. Every believer is in Christ. We're part of a body. We're part of a family. We're part of a heritage, if you will, or a God sent forth the Spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. We're no longer strangers and pilgrims, the Bible says, but we're saints and part of the household of God because the Holy Spirit lives in every believer. We don't oftentimes think about that. Remember the question that Jesus was given about marriage in the New Testament. They questioned him about marriage in the Gospels. And Jesus said in heaven, they neither marry nor give it in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. There's just, it even mentions that in heaven, there's neither male nor female. There's neither bond or free. There's neither Jew or Gentile. We're all just part of the family of God. So he mentions that a very important point in scripture, this family that we're a part of, that it says in verse 7, those only who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And that's what it says in the Old Testament. He's going back to the Old Testament scriptures and proving this. Second, look in verse 8, if you will. So in verse 8 it says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Now when it says the scripture, foreseeing, meaning of course, all scripture is God-breathed. Who is the author of scripture? God himself. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. Have you ever thought about the gospel being preached to Abraham? Well, how can you preach the gospel when Christ hadn't even come yet? Well, this is what he says. The good news is what? He says, in you all nations shall be blessed. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The good news is not physical blood lineage. The good news is not based upon what your works are, your religious actions. The good news is that anybody and everybody, no matter where they are, if they believe in Christ and trust in Jesus, are justified in the sight of God. And that's an important, that's the gospel, that's the good news. So it's not dependent on your works. It's not dependent on your intellectual abilities or your achievements or how much money you have. It simply depends on your faith in Christ or not. You stand or fall based upon your commitment to your belief in Jesus. That's what the Bible says. And all nations of the earth will be blessed because of Abraham. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You know, I think about a lot of the, you know, Islam and what they're teaching. So much of the radical Islam teaches that if you die and kill the infidel, then maybe you'll get to heaven. And they're not sure if they're going to go or not. Well, we know in whom we believed, right? And we're confident that he's able to keep what we've committed to him. You know, John writes in the Gospel of John, these things have I written unto you, you may know you have eternal life. And so we have eternal life. We know that we have eternal life. As Paul's already mentioned in one of his arguments, the experiential aspect of Christianity. When we were trusting in Christ, when we believed in Jesus, our lives were transformed. That was not a psychological change. That was a radical inward transformation. We're born again by the Spirit of God. The reality of it is. And that burden of sin that we carried, that realization that if I die, I'm going to be judged, was gone. And we knew that we were forgiven. We knew we were forgiven. You know, remember Pilgrim's Progress, where that guilt of sin was like a weight. I can remember feeling that weight. That realization that I'd sinned before a holy God and there's nothing that I could do to remove those sins. And it was a depressing, terrible thing. But believing in Christ and trusting in Jesus, that whole burden was gone. It was just removed. Whom the Lord set free is free indeed. And so that was the reality of it. Why? Because knowing Christ is an event. The new birth is an event. It's something that happens to a person. That's why the Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. And so this is the blessing. Thank God for that. Thank God that we've experienced God. You know, part of my lamenting before I was saved was, Lord, I've never heard anything. I've never experienced anything. I've never felt anything. I'm just reading the Bible. I believe what it says to some extent, but I don't know you're really out there. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes and transforms your life. It's like, whoa. I didn't experience anything like that when I was on drugs or taking drugs or partying, you know, or getting drunk. But coming to know Jesus, man, that was different. That was a lot different. It was a lot more fun knowing Christ than anything else. So anyway, we won't get into all that. But, you know, this is the Gentiles included. Now look in verse 9, if you will. So in verse 9 it says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So think about it, what he just said. Those who are of faith are blessed. So this blessing comes that God said, that I will bless all nations through you. That's what he just said. Again, that back in verse 8. In you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So what does he say in verse 9? Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We've been blessed. Why? Because we've experienced the reality of righteousness being given to us. Not our righteousness, but the perfect righteousness of Christ. We have on the breastplate of righteousness, which covers our vital organs. You know, when Satan comes and attacks us, you know, so much of what he says to us is true. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I deserve to go to hell. Yes, yes, yes. But what has that got to do with it? I don't have my righteousness on, Satan. I've got Christ's righteousness on. And he kept the law. He never sinned before a holy God. And he's given me that righteousness. And it's the perfect righteousness. So we've been blessed with this amazing declaration from God, not people, not individuals, but God himself declaring us righteous. It was God that said to Abraham, He was righteous. God declared him righteous. God was one who imputed to him righteousness because he believed. Can you imagine if we had to work our way to heaven? Or if we had to measure it up, and you had to measure up to some outward standard of behavior? You had to jump through the hoops? And I would say to you that almost every religious system in the world is based upon human works, human endeavor, human effort. And they never really know if they've measured up enough. There's always that fear of what if what I've done's not enough. They've never experienced the transforming grace of God in the heart. And yet we have. And all of a sudden we realize that it's not what we do, it's what he's done for us. And we believe what he's done for us, what Christ did for us on the cross, is enough to satisfy the justice and the punishment for my sins that God poured out on his son in order for us to be free. So we are. It says again, those who are of faith are blessed with or alongside believing Abraham. We are connected with Abraham through our faith in Christ. Now look in verses 10 through 14. Oh, let me give you this verse. Excuse me. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 through 29 says this, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And Paul, being a physical Jew, made the statement, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. We're not talking about God's people being the outward literal descendants of Abraham. God's people are those who believe and trust in Christ. And because of that, we're justified. We've been circumcised. That circumcision is not a physical circumcision. It is a separation of our dead self, cutting it off from us. The old nature, the old life has been cut away from us. We have a new life. We're born again by the Spirit of God. We have been buried with Christ by baptism unto death. We died. Paul said, I'm dead. I've been circumcised. My old life is dead. The old Paul is dead. The old Mark is dead. The old whatever your name is dead. It has been cut off from you. You're part of God's kingdom. And that happened the moment you believed in Christ. And that was that amazing transformation. So he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Circumcision is not, spiritual circumcision is not physical. It is the spiritual cutting away of the old life. That's what he's referring to there. So all these things in the Old Testament were all symbolic. They all pointed to the reality of the new covenant, the New Testament. Remember when Jesus met those two guys on the road to Emmaus, and the Bible says he opened to them the scriptures, and he showed them all those things in the Old Testament that were about him? I mean, these are the kinds of things that Christ talked to them about. These are the kind of things he pointed out to these disciples, saying, you understand circumcision? Circumcision was a picture of the new birth, of the cutting away of the old life, and they're born again. That's the only thing that saves, or the fact that all these Old Testament sacrifices were all about Christ himself giving his life and shedding his blood for us. All that was symbolic. The feasts themselves pointed to Christ. There were so many things. So there were problems, look in verses 10 through 14, problems with the law. The first thing is, look in verse 10. It required perfect obedience. And when I say perfect, I mean perfect. Look in verse 10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, curses everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You know, from time to time you see people sort of drifting back to the Old Testament laws. And I think about this verse. If you're going to keep the law to be justified, you got to do everything perfectly. And you can't. There's no way you can do it. You can't pick and choose. You can't just pick some of those laws and do that, and the other ones you don't. No, that's what he's saying in verse 10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. As Peter said there when he defended the fact that we're saved by grace through faith, in the book of Acts, when he said, why should we put a yoke on these people that neither we or our fathers could bear? The law is a heavy yoke. The focus of the law was on human effort and human works and what you did or didn't do. And you had to do everything just right. And if you didn't do things just right, you were guilty of sin. You deserve to die. You deserve to be judged. The book of James basically says the law is not 10, but 1. The 10 commandments. It's really one commandment. It's called the law, not the laws. It's the law. And if you break one commandment, you broke them all. If you break the law, you break the whole law. You can't pick and choose. That's what he's saying again in verse 10. The law required perfect obedience. Please understand that. That's why Paul is like, why would you go back to the law? Why would you go back to your own efforts to be justified in the sight of God? When all God requires is faith in Christ. It doesn't make any sense. So that's one of the problems with the law. Look in verse 11. None was ever justified that way. Look in verse 11. It says this, but that no one is justified in the sight of the law is evident, in the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live how? By faith. You see, God's always said that the just shall live by faith, not by the law. The just shall live by trusting and believing what God says. That's how we live. I've shared before, that's why we gather on a Sunday morning. We gather why? Because we believe what the Bible says. We believe God is real. We believe God's word is true. We believe Jesus is coming for us. We believe it's important to meet. We believe God's word is sufficient for every need. We believe God anoints us with his Holy Spirit. We believe that the new birth is essential to enter the kingdom of God. And that the only foundation that anybody can lay to get to heaven is Christ. We believe that. The just shall live by faith, not by their own works. So in verse 11, that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It's clear. For the just shall live by faith. In other words, if God had been able to justify people by their own efforts and works, then he wouldn't have said that. That's what Paul's arguing. For the just shall live by faith. Another way to say that is this. When sin entered creation, when sin entered in the human race, we were ruined. We had a wicked heart. Our hearts changed. It affected us. It affected everything about us. It affected our ability to perceive and understand spiritual truth. It affected our ability to fellowship with God. So the next thing you know, you're looking, and God's in the garden saying to Abraham, Adam, where are you? He's hiding from God. Why? Sin. Why would you hide from God? Well, you knew he's naked. How would you know you're naked? Well, I believe man was covered in light prior to the fall. And when sin entered, the light went out. It's like, oops, we're naked. You see, how did they not even know they were naked before that? Well, they were covered in light, like God's covered in light. That's why Moses, when he met with God, he came out. Remember his face shone? He had this light radiating from him. He put a veil over his face. I won't get into all that. But my point is, like, something happened terrible. In the human race, the moment we sin, but when Adam sinned, then all of his descendants were in the same condition. We sinned in Adam. Paul makes that clear in the book of Romans. Clearly portrays that. As in Adam all die, so in Christ. All in Christ are alive. Now, I won't get into all that. But my point is, something terrible happened. And so even if we wanted to keep the law, we couldn't do it. That's why Paul says in the seventh chapter of Romans, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Why? Because the things that I don't want to do, I do them. Don't you relate to that? You know, there's things you want to do, like you want to read the word, you want to fast, you want to pray more, whatever, but you never get around to it. Or you set your alarm in the morning to get up and spend time with Jesus, and your body is saying, why don't you take another nap, whatever. Don't get up, it's too early. Or who's going to get up this early, or whatever. Or even when you sit down and you read the Bible, your mind's wandering. All that's a result of sin. What is my point? My point is, as much as we'd like to keep the law and do what God's word says, we always fail. Always. Now, you may not like me to say this, but I think that's why we like sweets. It's like the things that are healthiest for us, yuck. But the things that are bad for you, oh, give me more, 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 more. It's Thanksgiving, it's Christmas, we're going to all this, And we know we shouldn't, but we do it anyway. We love every bit of it. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not kidding. I think it's part of it. Haven't you found that to be true? It's hard. Self-control, discipline, the things we know we should. So my point is, here it is, this effect. We were transformed. We were changed because of sin. We're not the way. Look at the world around us. This is not the way God created. It's because of sin that these things are happening. Why is there wars? Why is there chaos in our city streets? Why are you afraid to walk down the middle of town at night? Because of sin. Something terrible happened. And even if we wanted to keep the law, we're not going to do it. We got sinful hearts. The problem is the heart. And that's the point he's making there in verse 11, that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. No one's ever justified that. Why? Why? The just shall live by faith. That's what God said. Thank God he made a way for us to be justified apart from law. Look in verse 12, if you will. Verse 12 says this, the law's focus was on human effort. Please understand that. And I've said before that when it talks about works of the law, another way to say that is religious works. So there may be people today who are not focused on the Old Testament laws, but they're focused on religious works, religious things. And they think that by these religious things that I do, somehow I'm going to earn God's favor. Works of the law, works of the Old Testament, doing all these things. We're never justified that way. We're justified simply by faith in Christ. Look what he says again in verse 12. He says in verse 12, he says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live by them. In other words, if you're going to turn to the law to be justified, you better not mess up one bit. And that requires superhuman effort. The focus of the law was on what you do or what you don't do or how you do it. And it's got to be done a certain way at a certain time, at a certain place, or whatever it may be. All these commandments just weighted people down. That's why Peter said, why should we put a yoke on these people that neither we or our fathers could bear? The law's focus, religious focus, legalism, another way to say that is legalism is focused on what you do. And that's the problem. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my commandments and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. You know, if you're going to be justified by the law, then you better keep every single bit of it and never mess up. That's what basically God's saying. And of course, the law brings us to Christ. It's our schoolmaster. Then look in verses 13 and 14. Faith brought the blessing. Verse 13 says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, it's in Deuteronomy 21, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. Now again, I pointed out before, why would God say that? Why would God even say curses everyone who hangs on a tree? Because he knew that his son would eventually be on the tree and he would be cursed. Or another way to say that in New Testament terms is he became sin for us, who knew no sin. All of my sins and yours was put on Christ. And he was cursed. He was judged. He was punished. In other words, the law keeper became a law breaker so that the law breakers could become law keepers. But the fact that he became a law breaker was not because of his sin, but our sin. The fact that we became law keepers is not because we kept the law, but he did. In other words, we gave him our sin. He gives us his righteousness. That's what he's saying here, again, in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? He became a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What is Paul doing? He's arguing from Old Testament scriptures. He's showing out of Old Testament scriptures that the gospel's there right in front of us. That when God said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, what God was clearly implying and saying was that this is going to be an individual who's going to be cursed so we can be blessed. And because he was cursed, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's what the truth is. Because in a covenant relationship, you swap. We've talked about that in marriage. You swap vows, you swap rings, whatever. You know, there's this swapping. And we're under a new covenant, a new testament. Ratified by the blood of Christ. There was a swap. He took our place, was punished in our place. He's the Lamb of God. He's the sacrificial lamb. We believe in a substitutionary death. He was our substitute. He was punished for us. He bore our iniquities. Why? So that we could have his righteousness. And that was the swap. That was the thing that he, that's what the whole purpose of it is. And then he says in verse 14, why did he do this? Verse 13, in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, how? Through faith. That's what he's saying there. What is this blessing of Abraham, verse 14? Look, if you will, back all the way up to verse 8. Verse 8 says, in you all nations of the earth will be blessed. The blessing of Abraham is this declaration that you're righteous. This declaration that you're righteous is made by God himself. On what basis does God declare anybody righteous? On their works, on their effort, on their religious deeds? Not at all. Simply by their faith in his Son. We trust in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We rest in what he's done for us. And God declares me righteous. Thank God for that. Do you understand the beauty of all that? Another way to say that is this. The believer is in Christ. Right? The Bible, if any man is in Christ, we are moved from being in the world to being in Christ. Here's the problem. You got sinful individuals who are born in this condition, who go through life as children of Abraham, sons and descendants of Adam. And because sin entered and death by sin, death passed upon all, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How can God, who is holy and righteous, take sinners and somehow remove their sins from them so they can be absolutely, perfectly holy in his eyes and move them in Christ? I mean, that is like, what a problem. How does God do that? God established the gospel. And the gospel declares whoever, anybody, will put their faith and trust in Christ alone, God declares them justified. God moves their sins from them to Christ back on the cross. When Jesus died, he died for you. Jesus took your sinfulness away from you. He gives you his righteousness. Jesus took your death and gave you his life. We were blessed because he was cursed. He took our place. Please understand, God did not ignore our sin. God punished our sin. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus was punished for your sin and mine. What an amazing. That's why Jesus, you know, he's sitting there saying, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but you reveal these things to babes. Like God has chosen to reveal these amazing truths just to people like you and I. And all the arrogant, prideful, self-righteous people, it's all hidden. And they'll plunge you into eternity without Christ one day. And as Jesus said, Father, it seems good in your eyes. That's just God's wisdom. God just decided to do that. Thank God he did. Abby, can the worship team please come up? Let's bow our heads. Lord, this morning I just pray that somehow in our study and journey through the book of Galatians, there would be a death blow to any attempt that we would ever make to become righteous or earn your favor by our own efforts and work. That doesn't mean we don't serve you. That doesn't mean we don't, as the Bible says, provoke each other to loving good works or clothe ourselves with good works. But never in order to be justified, never in order to somehow earn our way into heaven. It's a free gift based upon our faith and trust in one individual, Jesus Christ, God's Son. And therefore, because that's the way you justify anybody, it's not based on human effort or human accomplishments or how much money a person has or what position they have in life. Anybody, anywhere who believes in Christ is justified by God based upon that one thing. And so the door is open not just to Jews but to Gentiles, to anybody and everybody. And this is the blessing that God spoke to Abraham about, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so here we are, mostly here in this place, Gentiles, on our way to heaven because we are spiritual descendants of Abraham. Abraham is called the father of the faithful, or he's the preeminent example in the Old Testament of an individual who believed in God and believed what God said. And therefore, God, you're the one that declared Abraham righteous. The same way you declare us righteous. And we come this morning to say thank you. So help us to see that your plan has never been changed. You never tried to figure out some other way to justify. It was always justification by faith. Old Testament and New. And it was only in this one individual that was spoken of in the third chapter of Genesis, the seed of the woman, this descendant of the woman, this individual who would be a human being, would be the one that would pay the price and enable us to enter into heaven, righteous in the sight of a holy God. And that individual is Jesus Christ, God's Son. I pray this morning for anybody here that doesn't know Christ, who may be religious or going to church because they think if I just go to church enough or read my Bible enough or whatever, I'm a good person. No, we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. Our hope is only in Christ, period. And I just want to pray this morning that anybody here that needs Jesus would really look to him and to him alone. And somehow the Holy Spirit would illuminate the mind and the heart to give them understanding and grasping these things that are spiritually important and vital to us. If anybody ever hopes to get to heaven, it has to be because they believe solely in the person and work of Jesus on the cross, that he died for them, that he was raised again the third day, that even now he's seated on the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us, and that as a believer, we are in Christ, which is a strange thing, but it's true. That's our position. That's where we are. That's why we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We really don't belong here. Our true home is in heaven. And we come this morning to say thank you for all that you've done. I pray that we would preach the gospel, this good news, that people have to repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ. And when they truly do that, you declare them righteous in your eyes. And so, Lord, we come this morning saying thank you. May you be glorified in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.